Let's take our Bibles and look together in Psalm 119. I want to read this portion that we took up last time. By the Lord's direction, complete this particular section of this psalm under the Hebrew letter Kof. That is Psalm 119. And I'll read from verse 145 to 152, but we'll be focusing particularly on verses 149 to 152. I've entitled this particular study, The Prayer of a Righteous Man. It's impossible to read this portion and to see these words and not consider that this must be the prayer of a righteous man. So that begs the question, well, who is such a one? That's what we're going to look at. But follow along as I read Psalm 119 and verse 145. I cried with my whole heart, "Hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes." Talk about a righteous person. It is one who has absolutely satisfied every one of God's just demands, his statutes. I cried unto thee, save me. Here it is again. I shall keep thy testimonies. Have you ever considered that God could never hear the prayer of an unrighteous man? Because he requires absolute perfection. So think about that the next time you think that he's going to hear your prayers or mine for any other reason than who we might be in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, his righteousness imputed. That's it. He said, I shall keep thy testimony. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. As we saw last time, I dare say if we're awake in the middle of the night, it's not because we're meditating his word. Our minds are usually spinning. We're worried. We're fretting. We're wakeful. And just try in those times to focus on a word. But here's one that says, I prevented the dawn of the morning. Cried, I hoped in thy word. Here's one who's wakeful. This expresses wakefulness because their heart and mind is in the word. Just like the blessed man of Psalm 1. Meditate thy law day and night. Well, that excludes every one of us. Anybody hearing me, that excludes us. If you say that's you, you're a liar. This must be, then, the words that pertain to another who is righteous. And that's what we're going to see. And verse 149, then, hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw near that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, this is why I know this portion is about Christ, the righteous man. Christ the righteous one, because he says, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Here is one who was of old with God. And John said that of Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's have a word of prayer before we continue. Gracious Father, I thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to gather here once again today. And Lord, even reading your word, we have to quickly bow out and thinking that in any way this could be any one of us addressing you in this way, other than through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, dear Father, that you would enable us in this time and by your Spirit to have eyes for Christ alone, and to see how he is your satisfaction. He is the one who has effectually worked out your law and justice, that you might be a just God and a Savior, so that when we do cry unto you, it's not that you hear us for anything in us, but you hear us because of Him. You hear Him. Thankful that He is that mediator who ever lives to intercede on behalf of those that you gave Him, for whom He has paid in full the debt, and now given His Spirit that such as we are might know you in truth. I pray that it be your word that be settled in our heart, and your word that settles our heart, and that we would hear nothing but Christ as we contemplate this word. It's all about Him. I pray for ears to hear and eyes to see. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory in our dear Savior's name. Amen. So this little Hebrew letter here, Koph, as you see, and again, part of the original, is the 19th Hebrew letter out of 22 sections that we're seeing here. I forget how long ago we started down through Psalm 119, but it's been a while. It's like a deep well. You know, why would you move on anywhere else when the water's so pure there? And I dare say we've probably forgotten more than we learned. So if we just start over again, verse 1, but it is the Word, no matter where we open, it's the Word, and it's about the Word, which is Christ. My prayer is that wherever we turn in this book, we see Christ. You don't have to wonder who it's about. It's about Him. Now, as we saw last time, the shape of the letter, Koph, looks like the back of a person's head or neck. And so, for that reason, it indicates to follow somebody. And certainly, as we read this particular portion of Scripture, I read it following Him who is my righteousness. I have no thought in myself that somehow this righteousness is in me. And that's what Christ said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Now, it's interesting that back in the old times, that this Koph letter also symbolized the eye of a needle. If you look at it, it looks like the top of a needle. And so there are some that interpret it as being such. But either way, it brings to mind the fact that unless this that is described here has been fulfilled and accomplished by another, we certainly are excluded. And as I thought about the eye of a needle, you know, this is where we have to pause, because we have to ask ourselves the question, what does it take to satisfy God's righteousness? If we think in our mind in any way that God could be satisfied with anything less than what is just, as righteous as He is and who He is, then we have made God to be less than God. What we're saying is that He can lower His standard to save a sinner such as I am. And there's no greater delusion today in people's minds than that, because most people we talk to, that's what they think. Well, there's none of us that can qualify. There's none of us that are righteous, so it must be, see, this is the way the natural mind thinks, it must be that God then lowers His standard. And that's their God. That's the God that's worshiped. You just have to say you're sorry and He'll hear you. He's loving. And in the end, if you're just sorry enough, God can receive you. But that's not the God of the Bible. And that's why many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not? They're trying to prove their reason for God to give them access. And in that case, all they'll hear is, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. the eye of the needle. It's interesting reading different people's commentaries, but if you look over with me in Luke chapter 18, thinking of this coat representing the eye of a needle, how difficult is it for someone to enter into the kingdom of God? Here, Christ was speaking to the Pharisees who had enriched themselves in their religion and boasted of that being God's blessing on them, because they figured if we weren't truly God's children, we wouldn't be as rich as we are. A lot of people think that the message of health, wealth, and prosperity is a popular new message. It's not. It's been around forever. It's just a continuation, extension of what the Pharisees believed. They truly believed that they were blessed of God because of their wealth. And so in that context, we read here, in verse 24, when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful. Now this here was a man. It says there a certain ruler in verse 18. And I have my own view on this, that it may likely have been even the Apostle Paul pre-conversion. Because he was around when Christ walked this earth. And you remember in Romans 7, he boasted in his obeying the law until he heard, it says, that commandment, thou shalt not covet. And suddenly, he died. And you ask, well, how did he hear? Because he read that commandment forever. The hearing there, the dying, was an effectual work of the Lord in his heart to hear that he really hadn't obeyed any of the commandments. Violating one point, you've disobeyed all. And this is the one who asked here in verse 18, Luke 18, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, our Lord answered in two ways that surprised some. First, when Jesus said unto him, verse 19, why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. So some read that and think, well, there you go. Christ never accepted being called God. Now, that's not what he's saying. He's asking this certain ruler, why are you calling me good that pertains only to God when you don't believe that I'm God? That's what he's saying. And then the second, you say, well, why is he directing him to the commandments? Well, it's based on the question that was asked. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do? And the Lord said to him, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now that's from his perspective. And that's like so many today. They feel like they're doing a pretty good job keeping the Ten Commandments because they keep them externally. And okay, it's not 10 out of 10, but 8 out of 10. They imagine that somehow we're being graded on a curve here. But that boastfulness of, I've kept all of these from my youth up. I dare say that there are many children that are raised in these types of homes where they're really made to believe that they're good. They're doing good because they read the Bible. They're learning the scriptures. They've been asked to make a profession early on. And all you've done is raise a Pharisee. There's no understanding in these children that they're sinners. And parents want it that way. They willingly want children to walk right and talk right, and from their youth up, they're made to believe that they're good children. Now, you want to know God's perspective on this? Here it is in verse 22. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Now, how would the Lord know that unless he knew the hearts of of sinners. Any that come to the Lord in any way boasting and thinking that somehow they have fulfilled that righteousness necessary. And that's why I say when we read these Psalms, if you're in there thinking, all right, this is what I got to work on. I got to be better at being heard by the Lord, so I'm going to set about keeping his statutes and keeping his testimonies, hoping in his word. That's the conditionalism that we hear of in preaching today. It's by grace, but you better be busy about bringing it home. If most people see grace out there as a pile that you go and load up and bring back. But our Lord said, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. There's the kof. Follow me. Now, again, there's enough in Scripture to snare those that are still in their rebellion and in their blindness, because they're going to read this and think, okay, well, that's what I need to do then. Go do something. That's what people think. That's not what our Lord was saying. What he was saying here was meeting this certain ruler at his point of rebellion. And it was the things he had. It's what he coveted. So, if you really, that's what he's saying, if you're really saying that it's based on your obedience, and you're, go sell everything you got, then give it to the poor and follow me. Because ultimately, if you think about it, that's what a conversion is. It's renouncing yourself and following Christ. Now, that sounds easy, but I will tell you, it's impossible for any one of us to do. If that were the only condition, to take a vow of poverty and sell everything we have, and then the rest of our lives to follow Christ, as if that following him, and there's again where people make a condition. They think it's in our coming to Christ that we're saved. It's in our seeing him. All the emphasis on what we do, that's still false. Our Lord was not saying this as a condition for salvation, but rather, as we're going to see in the context, it was to shut his mouth. And that's why the law is given. When God truly reveals to any one of us his law, our mouths are stopped. That all the world might be found guilty before him. That's how you know there's been a work of grace. And it says there in verse 23, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. That's where we get the term rich young ruler, the certain ruler. Now, I've heard preachers say again, well, there we go. He couldn't give it all up. And so he went away sorrowful. That word sorrowful, you look it up. There was the workings of repentance. When he went away with the Spirit of the Lord already beginning to do that work. And he went away not to go away forever, but even, and that's why I believe this is Saul of Tarsus. When the Lord said to him, how long will you kick against the pricks? We don't know. And Paul, when he testified there in Galatians chapter 1, he said he was set apart from his mother's womb, but called by grace when it pleased God to reveal Christ in you. This was the beginning of that revealing of Christ in you. And the reason I say that is in what's following, even if it's not Paul, but it fits Paul. When Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, so here's where again, people read it and they draw their own conclusions. When Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, not just sorrowful, but very sorrowful. See, this is the thing about our Lord. This work of repentance is not outwardly visible to men. It's not something that suddenly now, you know, men see. This is an inner working, and the only one who can truly see it is the Lord Jesus. He's seen that work that he had begun in this one. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. But what he's going to show now is, had this matter of conversion been left up to this man, he would never have entered the kingdom of God. That's why he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God, in the sense of clinging to what they have. And that could be material, but people cling to what they have in their profession. They hold a death grip on their profession. I've been around long enough to know, and I know my own case, that people will give up everything if they have to in their minds, except for their decision. That's what they hold to going to their death. That somehow they walked an aisle, said a prayer, they professed the Lord, and so for that reason, he's going to honor it. How hardly shall they that have, you consider that, people consider that, the exercise of their will as a riches. And there's where we read in verse 25, for it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, here's where you get people muddying the waters again. I've read all kinds of interpretation about this needle's eye, because they want to leave a little wiggle room for man. And so what we've heard is, after the gates are shut in the city, there was a place where if you got there late, you could still get your camel through. They call it the eye of the needle. You had to get it down and pull it through, and then you came through. That's the way they reason. No, when it says the needle's eye, it's talking about the eye of a needle. Try getting a rich man through an eye of a needle. Try getting anybody through an eye of a needle. You can't. So when we see this little alphabet, the 19th letter, Koph, looking like the eye of a needle, it's to remind us that if any of us are to ever enter in the kingdom of God, it's not going to be due to anything we've done. That's why I know when I read Psalm 119, I can't insert my name in there. None of it fits. Because I certainly haven't kept his statutes. I haven't begun. I haven't kept his testimonies. I haven't hoped in his word, in the sense of that word hope means continually. Can you say that? Can anybody here say they have hoped in his word without pause or disruption? Because that's what it requires for God to hear you. Can I say that the God should quicken me based upon my having satisfied his law and justice? If that's it, then there's no hope. And that's why verse 26, see, this whole portion here is not to show us how difficult it is for a sinner to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but how impossible it is. Write it down. Impossible. Okay? You know, I've heard that thing turned around recently too. I saw, it's amazing. Men, how they try to build people up. You know, I saw impossible just means I am possible. I'm thinking, what? People will twist things to somehow bolster themselves up. No, this means impossible. Go back and look at the root of the word. It's just a negative of whatever's possible is not possible. Don't put I am in there. There's only one I am, that's Christ. And the reason I say that, look at verse 26. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? You wouldn't be asking that question had you not understood the illustration. And look what the Lord said. He said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. That's what gives me some hope even on this certain ruler. The Lord, what he said, you might have given up on him. He might have given up on himself. But he's one for whom I came to pay the debt. when he says with men it's impossible, with God, it means that it's as good as done. That's what we read there. So whether you see it as the eye of the needle, or even as we saw last time, the back of a person's head. You know, even there, the Lord said, when Peter was questioning, he said, follow me. That's where the sheep look, is to the shepherd. We don't look to ourselves. We don't compare ourselves with other sheep. We look to him. What is that true righteousness after which we hunger and thirst? That's what the Lord said there in Matthew 5. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they should be filled. Where does hunger and thirst come? It's from life given. And what righteousness is it that we follow after? Because the hunger and thirst after is to follow after. You get hungry, you start looking for a place to eat. You get thirsty, you start looking around for a place to get something to drink. And you follow after. Well, that comes from the Lord himself. If you look over in Matthew chapter 5, this is why I say God doesn't lower his standard. So on the one hand, we preach a law that man cannot keep and a righteousness that he cannot fulfill. And yet on the other hand, we preach of Christ who has kept that law and who has fulfilled it. And for that, we look to him, given eyes to see. It's eyes to see. Look at Matthew chapter 5 in verse 17. See, they accused our Lord of setting aside the law. Again, it's the Pharisees. And the reason is because he did not give credence to their rules and regulations about the law. It's interesting to, you can do a lot now. You don't even have to go into one of their buildings or ask to check in the archives anymore. They got it all out. They have their heresy all out online. Go read some of the documents that these different organizations have on online and what they believe. If you go to our website, ShreveportGrace.org, you'll see I've put out there what is our confession of faith, because I got tired of people asking, what is it that you believe? Well, we believe the Bible. Yeah, but just go read, because all it is scripture. I don't know if you've ever read it, but it's good. There's a link there. If anybody asks, say, well, just go read this. It's just scripture. It's this word right here. But it's amazing to read, and I don't spend, it's been a long time since I've done it, but the shock of reading confessions of faith and the different rules and regulations and bylaws, and if this happens, then we do this and that. And, you know, if you argue against that, people say, well, then you're just saying people can do what they want to do. No. We have this word. How can you improve on what's right here? And if there's any question, this is the book that we're to consult, not bylaws, not rules and regulations. I got upset. I got somebody upset one time because they sent me a document. They were just getting ready to form their particular congregation, and they wanted me to read over the bylaws. I didn't ask for it. They sent it. It showed up in the mail. 80 pages. And I just started flipping through it, and I wrote them back and said, you know, I'm not going to take my time doing this. This is a lot of hooey, is what it is. And they were offended because they felt like they had put some effort into it. And now, you know, just writing it off. But anything that is put down next to this word and given any kind of importance is dumb. That's all it is. It's dumb. But they accused our Lord of setting aside the law because it was amazing. Even among the Pharisees, they couldn't agree. There were different schools, and they had all of their interpretations and laws. They couldn't get along with each other. So that's why our Lord said in verse 17 of Matthew 5, think not that I am come to destroy the law, because that's what they were accusing him. Well, you're just setting aside the law. Or the prophets, I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, when he says fulfill, that means in type and picture and prophecy and promise. So if we believe Christ, We believe, just like Peter declared, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When you say the Christ, it means that all that the Old Testament law and prophets spoke of, that's him. That's what the Samaritan woman said when she went and told her village. She said, come see the Savior of the world. Come see the Christ. That means he came to save everybody in the world, but see this one who is no respecter of persons. He's not just come to save Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles. Now, here's the part where our Lord brings home with force this matter of law and justice. He says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, if you're thinking in any measure that that's you fulfilling it, you've already failed. He's not talking about any sinner fulfilling it. Because when he says in verse 17, I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill, he's talking about him fulfilling the law. And as we've been seeing, it's not just in the letter of the law. It's not just in what a person does. We hear people say that all the time. Well, I sure hope when I get to heaven that my good deeds outweigh the bad. Well, who said it was based on deeds anyway? That's not even a move to scale. How about your words? And in our political season now, we can see how you put a secret mic on somebody, you're going to be surprised by what they say. But I don't know why anybody's surprised. I'd like to go back and wire up any one of us over the last 20 years and then let somebody go through and dig through all of the conversations that you've ever had with anybody. I don't care whether it's in public or private. Would you want that out there for the world to hear? I'm not excusing it. I'm just saying, why is the world surprised? But it's word, deed, but even more so, how would you like if we could just put a wireless mic on your thoughts? And let's publish those. Who can stand? You can see why David, Psalm 130 said, if the Lord should mark the iniquity, who can stand? But there's still people that are deaf, dumb, blind, and they still think they got a shot. Well, have at it. But I'm telling you, you are dealing with an absolute holy God who did not lower his standard in one iota to save a sinner. Not one. He spared not his son, but delivered him up. You want to know just how holy and righteous and just God is? Don't look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't look at the days of Noah. Don't talk about how the world's going to be destroyed with fire one day. Ooh, you better get ready. Go back to the cross and look what he did to his son. I'd say I can never get over it. And if I am one of those that confess that he paid my sin debt there at the cross, then I have to say, wow, what a sinner I am that he spared not his son. See, that's my rejoicing here in reading this. He fulfilled it. He fulfilled it. I'm like that rich young ruler, went away sorrowful when the Lord showed me that none of my efforts meant anything before a holy God. None. But oh, when he began to continue that work, show me what it is to be a lost sheep. Never knew it. I wasn't seeking him. Sheep don't. They're not seeking the shepherd. They're out there. They're lost. But he came and found me there where I was when I wouldn't even look and drew me to himself. What grace! I'll never get over it. Never get over it. But I can tell you, God didn't lower his standard to save Ken Weimer. And he doesn't lower his standard to save any sinner. And that's what we see here in verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he should be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. were breaking the least of the commandments and teaching men so. It's people that lower the standard. It's preachers that say, well, you know, none of us is, I agree, none of us is holy, so do your best. Nope. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, here's where people blindly read scriptures because they read that and think, oh, well, that's me then. No. Christ is talking about himself. Whosoever shall do and teach them. There's only been one who has ever done and taught God's law and justice. Done and taught it. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he's called great. He is the greatest. He's the great shepherd. And that's why he says in verse 20, I send to you that accept your righteousness. And here he's speaking to people that are boastful in their righteousness. And that's why he calls it your righteousness. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And it's not talking about more in quantity. Because I will tell you, these Pharisees and scribes, we run into some today, they are legalists. They'll be the first one to point out to you how wrong you are. They see things as black and white, and their congregations full of them. They're the ones that are ready to put you under discipline at the least turn of events. And they never see themselves as being at fault. And quite honestly, you look at them and they're so legalistic that you don't ever really see anything in them. But thank God they're not the standard. Just the contrary. They are actually under the very scrutiny of that law that they profess to keep. And that's why the Lord said, accept your righteousness. That righteousness which is necessary, exceed the righteousness in, not in quantity, but in kind. There is a righteousness that God requires that is completely opposite, different from what the scribes and the Pharisees are teaching. And he says, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean you're barely making, you shall in no case enter. Well, it comes down to that righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ came and worked out and accomplished versus any other. See, that, there's the difference. So you've got the eye of the needle, but you also have that one that we look to. The back of the head that we see here with Koph, coming back to Psalm 119. There's only one to whom we look for righteousness, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could look at some other portions of Scripture, but the prayer of a righteous man, that's what we have here. This is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ as the substitute for his people. When he says there in verse 149, hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. He says, hear my voice. He's talking about to the Father, to hear him. You see, that's the only way God can ever be just and justified, to hear his voice, not mine, his. But notice, according to thy loving kindness, it's not by merit on our part, but he's praying this as the substitute based on that word loving kindness means goodness, your covenant faithfulness. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came as a substitute, according to the covenant faithfulness of his Father. But here's the result in verse 149. O Lord, capital L-O-R-D, the covenant God, quicken me. What's he looking forward to? He's looking forward to the resurrection. Quicken me according to thy judgment. In other words, do not raise me from the grave until all has been satisfied. But if you raise me from the grave, all has been satisfied. And that's really what the New Testament says. If you look over in Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, and verse 25, it says, who was delivered for our offenses. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners, to repent. So he was delivered for, that little word for means on behalf of, in the place of, or because of our offenses. But read the second part. And was raised again, not in order to our justification, but the same word, because of our justification. In other words, so complete was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that when he paid the debt and he died, because it's obedience unto death, he was raised again, not in order for God now to justify you when you believe. No, because of our justification. When did justification occur? When Christ paid the debt. When he said it's finished. It's finished. But that prayer we find in the Old Testament all the way back here in Psalm 119, where even then our Lord, these are the words of our Lord, this would be what he would have prayed there even in the garden. We don't have all of his words written in Scripture. John said that if we were to do all the deeds of our Lord, not even the world could contain the books therein. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's why this is written. See, when we come back here and read the Old Testament, it's still forward-looking to this one who would come, live, and die, and rise again. Now, if you want a contrast in 150, they draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. They draw nigh. The world is full of people that are called mischievous. They think they're doing something good by drawing nigh, but the scripture says they are far from thy law. Because anybody that approaches on any other basis for any other reason other than following after Christ, they're the lawbreakers. But he says, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. When you see that, it's not just the letter of the law, the spirit of it, all thy commandments. It says our truth. In Christ, all of the commandments of God are yea and amen. That's when you see the word truth there, they're all thy commandments are summed up in him who is the truth. So put Christ next to that word truth right there. Christ said it, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Concerning thy testimonies, and what are his testimonies? They're all about his son. He said, this is when even Moses said that. The Lord's going to raise up another prophet from among you, like unto me. Hear him. All concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. In other words, God's testimony is that if any's to be saved, it's going to be through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we got to stop there. And I pray that the Lord will bless what we've heard to our hearing in our hearts.